If you have your Bibles with you, I'd invite you to turn with me once again to the book of John, the Gospel of John, John chapter 15. We're jumping in where we left off last week as we continue our march through this great account of the Lord Jesus, but in particular these past few weeks, the farewell discourse, as it's called, this grouping of chapters where Jesus speaks intentionally and personally to his disciples. So just to remind you of where we're at before I read this text, it's Thursday night of the week of Jesus's death, and he's just celebrated the Passover with his disciples. In just a little while, he is going to be arrested, and by tomorrow, he will be hanging on a Roman cross. Now, for these men who are following him and listening to him, all of that I just said feels kind of incomprehensible, right? They don't get all that Jesus has hinted at and has spoken about that is coming. But what they are getting and what they are eating up and what I hope you are eating up are these promises that Jesus is giving not only to them on that night, but by the Holy Spirit preserved for us in his word, he's speaking to us here in 2024. Jesus has been saying to them, "You can't follow where I'm going. I'm sending another in my absence. And you need to stay connected to me." And that sums up some of the past weeks that what we've been hearing from Jesus and meditating on. So let's hear what Jesus says today. John chapter 15, verses 12 through 15. If you're able, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. John chapter 15, verses 12 through 17. Jesus continues with his disciples saying, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Well, let's jump right in. Two things that I'd like us to meditate on from this passage. One is an amazing reality. You might call it the indicative of this passage. The other, an impossible challenge, which is the imperative of this passage. Let's start in true Puritan style with the indicative. Jesus calls you friend. Jesus calls you friend. Now, I wonder how that lands in your heart. We've talked about this a bit before. For some, perhaps it feels slightly uncomfortable. Maybe even a bit irreverent to say that Jesus is your friend. Of course, when Jesus talks to these men in the first century, we would all acknowledge, we'd all recognize that they enjoy a relationship with him that we will never have, that we can never have in this life. It's unlike ours in many ways. Right? These men walked with Jesus in the flesh as he was a man. They heard and saw with their own eyes and with their own ears his works. They embraced him with their own arms. And yet, what Jesus holds out for his disciples here in John 15, what the connection of friendship brings is ours today. It is. Now, when we think about our relationship to God, we can think in a lot of different ways. There are a lot of different aspects of how we relate to God, right? We need the humility that comes from acknowledging that God is creator and that we are the creatures, that He is holy and that we are not. We need the responsibility, the burden, so to speak, of the fact that we are His servants and He is our master, that what He tells us to do, we say yes, sir, and do. We don't argue. We need the dependence that comes from knowing that He is our Father, and we're just needy kids, sons and daughters, who cry out in dependence upon Him. And we need that sense of allegiance, reminding ourselves that we're citizens of His kingdom and that He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. All those aspects of our relationship to God are true. They're necessary. They're good. But if we just think of God as our creator, what will happen? He's out there. He'll remain distant. If we just think of God as our master, we will be simply looking for the next thing to do. And if we just think of God as our father, then I think we will tend to only come to Him in our need. You see, I think we also need to embrace this sweet invitation to intimacy that Jesus holds out. Again, not just for these 11 men, but for us today. Why? Because this is what we were made for. Genesis 3, verse 8, God comes in the cool of the evening with Adam and Eve, our first parents. He comes to walk with them. And He says, "Where are you?" That's an inquiry of friendship. Where are you? I'm ready for our nightly walk, our fellowship together. And then we come in the Old Testament to men like Moses and Abraham. Listen to what the Scriptures say of them. Exodus 33:11. "Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend." And then 2 Chronicles 27, we read it. "Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend?" So Adam and Eve were friends of God. Abraham was given that title after he dies. Moses was treated like a friend, but maybe that was just for those giants of the Old Testament. And these are words just for the giants of the New Testament. Well, what does Jesus say in our passage? Here is what Jesus says. "It is for those whom I have chosen." Verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." We've talked a lot about God's choosing of us, God's election of us. And the bottom line is we must be befriended by Him. But indeed, He befriends us. God initiates, not out of His need, but out of His love and desire. See, God doesn't need friendship. God has always had friendship. From eternity past, God has existed in friendship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit existing in perfect communion and commitment. And this is the basis, not just for the concept of friendship, but for our existence. We've talked about this before too, out of the overflow of that relationship. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit wanted to extend that love to creatures made in their image. Come, enjoy the fellowship that we have enjoyed for all eternity. And so he invites us to friendship, not because we have common interests, not because we're quality friend material, not because we're giants of the faith, but because of his love. That's it. Charles Spurgeon, the Baptist preacher, says this: Jesus himself invites us to live and act and be his friends. Surely none of us will neglect any gracious attainment which lies within the region of the possible. None of us will be content with a scanty measure of grace when we may have life more abundantly. Let me have as much of heaven even now as I can have. Yes, let me be a friend of God. You are a friend of God. Rejoice that you are a friend of God. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He goes on to talk about some of the aspects of this friendship. Verse 15, no longer I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. I've called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. Jesus, the sovereign one who spoke the world into existence, says to the dust that he created, that he fashioned you and I out of, you are part of my inner circle. One author states it this way: a servant only comes when there is something to do. A friend is welcome anytime. A servant is told what to do. A friend is told why. Servants aren't privy to the heart and to the intentions of their master, but we're friends. We see this in the Lord's dealings with Abraham in Genesis 18 when he says, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do?" Of course, brothers and sisters, this doesn't mean that we know all that God is doing. It doesn't mean he tells us everything. We don't have the mind of God. The secret things belong to him. The revealed things belong to us and to our children, the book of the law states. But we have his heart. And we have in this revelation everything we need for life and godliness. And we have, as we talked about last week, his very presence abiding in us. Friend of God. Doesn't mean that it's always easy to be a friend. Right? Friends say what they mean, and they mean what they say. The scriptures and the wisdom of Proverbs tells us faithful are the wounds of a friend. Sometimes the words of Jesus are just that. They're wounding. But as we've talked about, even in these chapters, it's a wounding that's built upon love, upon purpose, upon intentionality. For Jesus states here in verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. The disciples for sure didn't get that. They didn't get what was coming. As the prophet had foretold hundreds of years before, that by his wounds they would be healed. But this is love. This is Jesus' love. This is Jesus' love for his friends. So how do we get there? How do we take advantage of this? I've just declared to you that Jesus calls you friend, but there's a caveat. Jesus calls you friend. Verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Now, that's kind of an odd thing for a friend to say. Never had any friends tell me that. But Jesus' friendship with us is not like other friendships. And Jesus isn't saying that our obedience, that your obedience makes you his friend. He's saying that your obedience shows that you are his friend. We could talk a lot about what Jesus commands, what Jesus demands from his friends, what he demands from the world. That's a whole sermon series in and of itself. But here in our text, that obedience that Jesus asks for is displayed in one specific way, through our love for one another. To bring in the imagery of last week, Jesus is the vine, we are the branches. This is the branch-to-branch relationship. We've already firmly established the branch-to-vine relationship. This is the branch-to-branch relationship. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And that's the second truth that I want us to meditate on for just a few more minutes. Jesus' friends love his friends. Jesus' friends love his friends. Not that you're besties with everyone, but love is present at the heart of all of God's commands. We read it earlier. At the heart of God himself is love. Love is what created us out of the overflow of triune love. Love is what saved us. Love of God for us shown through the Son, and love is what sustains our lives. Therefore, those who are united to this love, who are united to this vine, who are friends of Jesus, are people of the light and are people of love. Specifically, for his friends. Last weekend, a few of you were up at the Ball Farm celebrating Jeremy and Elise Jesse's wedding. And we had some conversations in the car as a family. You know, weddings are these interesting events. You've all been to a wedding, whether you were at that one or not. They're these interesting events where all of the different seasons of your life come together, right? And so your friends of 2020 through 2024, meet the friends of 1999 through 2002, or whatever, you know, whatever the time frame may be. Maybe you experienced overlap with some of those friends, but maybe you're being introduced to those friends for the first time. But how do you treat them when you meet friends of a friend? As friends, right? Any friend of Jeremy Jesse is a friend of mine. Any friend of Elise is a friend of mine. What makes that possible? It's the relationship to the groom or to the bride. And in that vein, Jesus says, you can't be my friends unless you love the people around you. The disciples maybe looked around at one another. Maybe there were some tense moments between some of those men. Probably were. But now we do the same thing. We look around in this room. And Jesus says, I love these people. I died for these people. Despite their warts and their sin and their brokenness and their failings. And the effect, Jesus already spoke about a chapter ago. Chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. The command itself wasn't new. We read it earlier. The newness comes in the way it's connected to Jesus' love. as I have loved you, perfect love, self-sacrificing love, the kind of love that Jesus perfectly displayed, the kind of love that Paul speaks about in 1 Corinthians 13, patient and kind, without envy or boast, not arrogant or rude, irritable or resentful, rejoicing not in wrongdoing but truth, bearing all things, believing all things, hoping all things, enduring all things. And this is where the impossibility comes, and we say, forget about it. I cannot love like that. And you're right, you can't. This is why the connection to the vine that we talked about last week is so crucial. Walking with and in the Spirit, we allow Christ's love as we abide in Him to flow through us to those around us. This is love that flows from friendship with Jesus, because Jesus' friends love Jesus' friends. So let me close and challenge us with just one aspect of this love. If you are in the discipleship hour, you are really getting hit hard with this today, because it's all kind of dovetailing together. 1 Corinthians 13, one of the statements there about perfect love is bearing all things. Paul says in the book of Colossians, to bear with one another, Colossians 3:13. Somebody sent me an article this week that I thought was so timely and so good on that particular point of bearing with one another. And I was challenged by it, and I want you to be challenged by it as well. And I thought, well, maybe I'll just distill it and kind of repackage it, and then, or maybe I'll just read it. And so I'm just going to read it. This is kind of a sermon. This was written by a pastor. Sermon within a sermon. Bear with me as I read this. Members of the blood-bought Church of Jesus Christ have a holy calling to put up with one another. Revel for a moment in that holy calling part. In the eternal counsels of God, we were predestined to salvation. Then in time, we were grafted into a local body of believers to form a distinct outcropping of Christ's body. It's in community that we labor for His eternal kingdom. Our life together is one of glorious mission. Now consider that put up with bit. It's so earthy, you can almost smell the body odor. Bear with one another. Endure your brothers and sisters in Christ as you live together as God's family. Does such a humdrum duty merit more than a passing nod? Bear with me, he says. Forbearance is much more than a nicety we extend to fellow church members when convenient. It's a moral responsibility. We're called to clothe ourselves with the virtue of bearing with one another in fidelity, and I'll add, in friendship to Christ. It's also a moral skill. We must grow wise in putting up with, enduring, patiently abiding, and choosing to live at peace with one another in Christian community. Forbearance is a viable concept in our culture, but it has a musty smell to it. The prevailing philosophy of Western individualism orients us to develop our personal subset of values. And in expressing those values, our world commends aggressive action and efficient accomplishment, even if we must trample others in the process. The local church, of course, is different. It's a spiritual family in which putting up with one another is a virtue that leads to countless blessings. Here's where it really gets good. As we learn to deploy this virtue, we must face the reality that forbearance is applied, particularly in spaces when we encounter believers who bore, annoy, irritate, frustrate, intimidate, exasperate, or just plain make our lives hard. Forbearance certainly happens with easy people, but it flexes its muscles when we relate to people we find difficult. Forbearance is love in work boots. I'll end with this. Genuine forbearance is virtuous because it zealously imitates the Holy Spirit's sanctifying work in the lives of the redeemed. I put up with him and with her because God is putting up with all of us. God is slowly chiseling us all into the likeness of Christ with the forbearance of a perfect Father. So let me put it another way. Bearing with other believers is an active partnership with the Holy Spirit. The Father never quits on his children, and the Spirit never ceases to bear with our sins and weaknesses until he has the prize he's after, our conformity to the Son. So when we fail to bear with a church member, we disengage from the Spirit's sanctification efforts and thus grieve him. Wow. I'll send you the link to that whole article if you'd like it. Challenging stuff. As we have united our hearts together in worship and in common vows, and we do the work of ministry together, that is a challenge to love. To love the friends of Christ. Because he's loving them, even though they're as annoying as can be. Let the amazing reality of the gospel, the fact that you're a friend of Jesus, prod you to do impossible things. Forgiving because you're forgiven. Loving because you have been loved. Bearing with one another because you have been bared with. Amen? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the words of our Savior, and they're sharp, they hurt, they cut us, because it's easy for us to love people we like, we agree with. It's hard for us to love people who are irritating, who won't change their minds about things that we think are so clear. Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray that by your Spirit, you would increasingly make this work a part of our work at Ascension, as we, forgiven and loved and befriended, might in turn forgive and forgive again and forgive again and again, and that we might befriend and that we might love. But we need your grace. We need your Spirit. We need vital connection to the vine. And so we pray for that. In the mighty name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.